Good morning. The only thing I have to share with you this morning is the fact that I'm not going to be here for the next 2 weeks. So I'm going to go visit my friend Phil that many of you have met, and I'm going to go visit my family in Illinois. So John Haas will be in the pulpit, and Chuck will be here the following Sunday. So I'll be back May 12th, which is Mother's Day. Let's stand for the call to worship. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made application before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as at this day.
Thank you.
Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave also, who will give you thanks? Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed, where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you bid us come before your throne of grace, boldly bringing our prayers and petitions unto you. We thank you that we are to give you praise and thanks, and that our praise and thanks is rooted in that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That we give you thanks because we know that at one time, we will be standing before you, and we will see Jesus as he is, because we will be like him. We thank you for that time when we will gather together with all the saints, and we will serve you with gladness for eternity, and that we will behold the wonders of what you have for us. We know, Lord, at this time that we cannot imagine or think of those things that you have for us. But you tell us a little bit about it in your book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. And we thank you for that window that we see. And we ask that as we live our lives here, that we will anticipate being in your presence, and we will know that when we stand before you, the deeds that we have done in the flesh will be weighed in the balances. And we ask that all that we do and say will be done for the honor and for the glory of your Son. We ask, Father, for each of us as we go about our business, that we would be those who would speak the truth and speak it in love, and that we would, when we open our mouth, that we would give grace to the hearer. We know, Lord, that we are to be salt and light, so we ask that we would be those who would keep the kingdom of God in mind, and that we would pursue righteousness, and that we would seek first the kingdom of God. And we think of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, Lord. We think of all of the conflicts that are going on in every continent. We think of our brothers and sisters in Africa and Asia, Middle East, and in Europe, here in the Americas and in Australia, and how much there is in terms of our governments around the world making laws that Christians cannot abide by, making laws that make it difficult for Christians to gather together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We think in particular of our brothers and sisters in places like Myanmar and Indonesia who go to church at great risk. We ask, Lord, that you might continue to give them the love of God, and that they would be those who would bless them who curse them, that they would remember that vengeance is yours, you will repay, and they would bless those and serve those who would destroy them. We ask that we too would have that mindset, knowing that you do all things well and that all things are done for your glory, for the edification of the church. And we look forward to that time when Jesus Christ will come. And Father, we ask for each of us as we go about our personal business that we would be those who would administer the grace of God, and that we would be those who would have a fragrance of Christ, that men and women would know that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We thank you for gathering us together this day. We ask that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Speak, O Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. We continue in Ephesians 4 this morning, and this particular passage of Scripture opens up a discussion that often confuses people, and that is that you possess eternal life, and you have the indwelling Spirit, and you also have indwelling sin. And so when we go through this particular passage, I will be referring to other passages, and some of them deal with it in much more detail. And I would encourage you to, in particular, go home and meditate on some of those passages that I'm going to refer to. And it would be helpful, I believe. But our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Once again, Father, we come before you and we ask for your wisdom as we look into your word, and that you would be careful to draw us to yourself, and that we would our minds would be illumined by your word, and that our hearts would be taken captive by your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Salvation. We often talk about salvation, and we think that it's a forensic thing, which it is. We are no longer under the wrath of God, and we are no longer under condemnation. But salvation involves something much more. It involves transformation. You are no longer what you were. The Old Testament speaks of this in various places, and I'll be reading from Ezekiel, chapter 36, 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse from you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. There, Ezekiel is telling you that God is going to do a transformative work. You will be given a new heart. The Spirit of God will be within you, and you will walk according to God's statutes. This is also mentioned in Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 4, Jeremiah in chapter 24, 31, 32, and Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have the mind of Christ. If you are a child of God, you have the mind of Christ. It's not maybe, it's not hoped for, it is definite. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You are alive in Christ. And this has things that change in your life. Your worldview should change. You should look at the world completely different than you looked at it when you were dead in trespasses and sins. You won't see the world the way the wicked sees it. You will not see anything the way the wicked sees it. When you gather together with a group of people, let's say you go to, a Mariners game, there's a few thousand people there that need the gospel. That's what they need. When you go to the grocery store, you're gathering with people who need the gospel. When you go anywhere, you are dealing with people who need the gospel. You see things differently because you have the mind of Christ. Now let's look at what Paul says about this. He says, "Therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." How did they walk? According to Ephesians chapter 2, they were dead in trespasses and sins. And they are children of wrath. In John 3, verse 36, "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Everyone that you deal with who is not regenerate, who is not a member of the body of Christ through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is a child of wrath and is under the wrath of God, as you were. You were. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and you were a child of wrath. Which is why Paul says you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Notice, he says, in the futility of their mind. All the wicked are filled with vanity and futility in their mind. I can give you a number of instances where this is noticed, but I'll pick on a recent one. The Ivy League institutions a number of years ago, two or three, dispensed with having students who were applying having to take the SATs or the ACTs. They decided that that wasn't necessary. Columbia University resisted. All the other Ivy League institutions did it except Columbia. Columbia resisted until last year. Just recently, in the last month, all the Ivy League institutions decided that this is not a good idea. And so now they require SATs and ACTs. Columbia, though, is stuck. Because even though they resisted, they succumbed, and in succumbing, they committed themselves to a period of time. And now everybody else is going back, and Columbia is stuck. May I suggest to you that they haven't a clue what they're doing? Not a clue. May I suggest to you that they don't know what to teach? They cannot assert the truth in anything. They don't know what the truth is. You do. You know the truth. You know the Lord God of truth. You know Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And you know the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Those people with all those degrees after their name don't know the truth. They don't know it. They are futile in their mind. And their understanding is darkened. I don't know whether you enjoy reading philosophy. I did at one time. I read a lot of philosophers and decided I was wasting my time. Every philosopher, when they're honest, concludes that ultimately suicide is the answer. That's what they conclude. They do not know the truth. If you've ever read The Heart of Darkness, you know that that author was very bleak. Albert Camus, he was bleak. There's a number of these people who have died on their deathbed. They know that they have no clue what's going on. Most of them die in fear. You know the truth. You have understanding. You know what these men do not know. They are darkened in their understanding. They know not the truth. Why? They are alienated from the life of God. They are alienated. Just consider with me for a minute what they teach about the origins of the earth. They push it so far back that everybody is dumbfounded. It's 30 million years old? Oh, I don't know, 60 million years old? How about a billion years old? How about it? They don't know the God who is the creator. Creation underlies all of the truth. So when I tell you that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that depends upon God the Creator in Genesis chapter 1. It means nothing for me to tell you that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus unless the God who created in Genesis chapter 1 did exactly what he said he did. You and I, because we are not alienated from the life of God, we know the truth. The wicked are also ignorant. They're ignorant. What does that mean? Some of these people are really smart, right? Well, it depends on what you gauge in terms of intelligence. What does the scripture tell us about intelligence? The scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you do not fear God, you have no path to knowledge. You can fill your mind with all kinds of stuff, but it isn't knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And as you progress, the fear of God ultimately becomes the love of God. We love him because he first loved us. And we then, because we began to fear him, and as we begin to know him, and we begin to progress in our knowledge of him, that fear turns to love. The wicked are ignorant and they're blind. absolutely blind. They do not see. Jesus Christ was doing a miracle. He was giving a blind man sight. And in the conversation, he made a comment about blindness, and the Pharisees basically said, "Are you telling us that we're blind?" And the answer was, "Yep, you're blind. You're blind." Why are they blind? Because they do not know the truth. Because they do not know the God who created them, who sustains them, who gives them breath, who enables them to walk down the street. They do not know that God. And therefore, they are blind. And they are past feeling. They are unable to respond to God. Paul says in Romans that they are hostile to God. Paul also says that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. When Christ died, he died for his enemies. The result of this is the wicked have given themselves over to lewdness, uncleanness, and greed. The scriptures tell us that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not satisfied with hearing. One man was asked, very wealthy man, one man was asked, he says, "How much money is enough?" And his answer was, "Just a little more." See, the Christian understands that he has what he has by the grace of God. He has what he has because God has blessed him. The Christian understands that whatever he has is sufficient today. The Christian also understands that no matter what he has in this life, he has more and greater and more beautiful in heaven. This life is passing away. Naked I came into the world, and naked I will leave. And the Christian is not driven by greed. Paul says in Galatians that one of the reasons God is coming in wrath is because of greed. Christians are told that they are to be, in whatever state they are to be content. We who were dead in trespass and sins are no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. But we have learned something about Christ. You see, John 3:36 also says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." You, as a child of God, sitting in your chair this morning, you possess eternal life. That's what you have. Jesus said to Martha in John, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's future. We all kind of gather around graves and we think in terms of absent from the body is present with the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? Jesus didn't stop there. What did he say? He said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me shall never die." Do you get it? As you sit here in this pew or in this chair, as you sit here, if you are God's child, you will never die. Isn't that more important than the wealth that may be out there? Isn't that more important than the health that you think you need? Isn't that more important than anything in this life? You will never die. And that's what Paul says here in Ephesians. He says, if you've indeed heard him, have you heard the word from Jesus? Have you heard it? Do you understand that you will never die? Do you understand that you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Do you understand that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit whereby you call him Father? Do you understand that you are called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ? That's who you are. And Paul says, have you heard him? Have you been taught by him? Do you remember Martha and Mary? Martha goes up to Jesus and says, I'm doing all this work. And Jesus says, Mary chose the better. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened. Are you too busy to listen to God's word? Are you too busy to meditate upon his word? You as a believer are to have heard him and be taught by him. Why? Because the truth is in Jesus. We all know in the last 4 years or more, we've all been impressed with the deceit coming out of our leadership's mouths. Why do you expect anything different? Why do you expect something different? That's the nature of wicked man. They lie. As a matter of fact, Paul says that every man's a liar, but God is the one who speaks the truth. We need to be taught, and we need to listen to Jesus Christ, because that is where the truth is. And if you are God's child, by faith in Jesus Christ, you've responded to the gospel in faith, then there are three things that you must do. Here's the first one. Put off. Take off, put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's a rather lengthy portion of Colossians that speaks to this. Paul writes in Colossians, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You are to get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You are to put these things off. You are to mortify the flesh. Here's the second thing you are to do. You are to put on the new man. What is the new man? Again, in Colossians 3, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, such as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Be thankful. Something that Christians are not to do, they're not to grumble or to complain. You are not to grumble or complain. You are to give thanks. Not only are we to put off and put on, but we are to pursue righteousness. We are to pursue the kingdom of God. Paul writes here in Ephesians, we are to put the new man on, which was created according to God. The new man is a creation of God. You were created in Adam, and in Adam all die. You are a new creation in Christ, and therefore you are alive. The only people that are alive are those who are in Christ. Everyone else is dead in trespasses and sins. And we are, as children of God, alive. And because you are alive, you are no longer able to sin. And that's what 1 John writes about. 1 John writes about, and he says that God's child does not practice sin, does not live in a sinful lifestyle. Paul writes in Romans 6, he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins are slaves to sin. Those who are new creations in Christ Jesus are slaves to righteousness. Any way you look at it, you're a slave. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And you say, if I am a slave to righteousness, why do I sin? Well, that's where I began the sermon. You see, when we become a believer, we have been given the new creation, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes a distinction. He locates sin in the flesh. When you go to a grave and you look into the grave and you see the body, you're looking at the flesh. You're not looking at the person. The person's gone. You're looking at the flesh. And for a Christian, discarding the flesh means that I no longer am wrestling with the flesh versus the spirit. Listen to Paul. He says in Romans 7, he said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. Do you get that sentence? As a Christian, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you are living and being directed by the Holy Spirit, when you sin, it is no longer myself, but it's the sin that indwells me. Where does that sin reside? In your body. That's where the sin resides. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. There's a distinction between the spirit and the flesh. And as long as you are in this body, you have that ongoing issue. Your flesh is mortal. Your flesh is corrupt. Your flesh is not redeemed. It's not redeemed. That's why you have aches and pains, disease, broken legs, whatever. The list is ongoing. That's because your body is not redeemed. Your body is the flesh. And when you die, you discard the flesh. And one day you will receive a new body, which is without sin, without the potential of sin. It is glorified. That's the body you will get. And you say, this distinction is made by Jesus Christ when he speaks to Nicodemus. When he spoke to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again, which means it's the new creation. Jesus went on and said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the Adamic nature. That's what every child has when they come forth out of the womb, the Adamic nature. Which is why the psalmist says, as soon as they come forth speaking lies. As cute as they are, they're sinners, and they need the gospel. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To be born again means that you are born of the Spirit, and your spirit responds to God. Your spirit is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you find sin repugnant, and you war against it. Paul was familiar with this. In Corinthians, Paul says, I'm the least of all the apostles. In Ephesians, he says, I'm the least of all saints. And at the end of his life in Timothy, he says, I am the chief sinner. When you mature in Jesus Christ, you become more sensitive to sin. You may sin fewer times, but each sin becomes more and more repugnant to you. You become sensitive to sin. That's what happens. This is who you are. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 talked about who you are. Here's the consequence of who you are. You are at war with your flesh. You have the responsibility of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Which is why fasting is often a good thing to do when you want to withdraw for a season of prayer. Fasting is mortifying the most basic fleshly desire. We are told to mortify the flesh. And you'll see as you read the Gospel of the Gospels or the Book of Acts that fasting was part of what the church did. But there are other things in the flesh that are useful to give up as you progress in your spiritual life. We are to mortify the flesh. We are to kill the flesh, particularly the deeds of the flesh. Salvation is not only justification. Salvation is transformation. You have been raised from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you are alive in Christ. That's who you are, and you're to live under that umbrella. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for the indwelling Spirit. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness. You've revealed yourself to us, and we know the truth, and the truth makes us free. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we look forward to that time when we will stand before you, robed in the righteousness of Christ with our new glorified bodies, and that we will gather together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We thank you for this hope, and we ask, Lord, as we live our lives here, that we would live within the framework of that hope, knowing that you do all things well for your glory and for the church's benefit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Thank you. Father, we thank you that you have given us the indwelling Spirit that we call you Father. We ask, Lord, that as we leave from here, that we would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.